You're listening to the first message in a series by Bruce Downs, recorded live at the Catholic Eye Mission event at your parish.
Hey, it's great to be here. I want to thank you for your invite. I've just arrived here from America, I looked it up. It is exactly 3:30 a.m. in the morning. So if I fall asleep during this, it's your fault, all right? Why don't we pray? Let's ask God to come be with us, and then we'll get into it. We're going to cover a lot of ground. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You know, whenever we make the sign of the cross, we say something about ourselves, don't we? It's a little bit like a salute. It says something about our identity. It says something about us as to who we are as Catholics. It says, from my head to my heart, across the entirety of my life, may the power and the victory of the cross be on me and in me. From my head to my heart, across the entirety of my life, may the power of the cross be on me and in me. Have you ever done it and not ever given it a lot of thought? Probably you haven't, but in other parishes, people have. You see sports people do it. You see people do it in all sorts of different places and not give it a lot of thought. But it just says something about you and me. So why don't we just pray and let's commit these few days that we have together to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, you know all of us. You know that we all came from our lives, and all of our lives are busy. They're full of stuff, Lord God. And we pray that in these few days, in this Lenten mission, in this Lenten retreat, that you would speak, and you would speak with clarity, not to the group, but to us, to us as an individual. Lord God, would you come? Now, Lord God, we can't do anything about what's happening at home or at work or the circumstances of our life, so we give them to you and we just focus here for now, just for ourselves. Bless us and bless this time and bless those we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat, everybody. Well, it's interesting being here. For the last year, because of various reasons, traveling overseas, etc., I have said no to every place in Australia to come and speak in Australia. I've just said no to so many. But do you know why I'm here? Because Father Michael just kept ringing up over and over and over. Seriously, you know in the Bible where there's that story of the man who's gone to bed with his kids and the neighbor has a visitor coming? You know, and he comes over to them and says, listen, I haven't got any food, and he knocks and he knocks and he knocks. That was Father Michael, yeah. So that's the only reason that we are here, and now I'm in trouble with other priests because I came here and I didn't go somewhere else. So as I say, I've just got here from America, and then I go back immediately. Next week I'll be going back again, and so it's good to be here. Someone said to me this morning, I thought you were an American. No, I'm an Australian. And as I say to the Americans, Australians are best, you know. We're going to cover a lot of ground in these few days. And I want to ask you a question as we begin. What would happen if by Friday, not Saturday, but by Friday, by the end of this, what would happen if God was to say something to you? Not to your husband, not to your wife, not to Father, not to the holy person in the parish, whoever that might be. What would happen if God was to say something to you? Let me ask again. What would happen if by Friday God was to say something just to you? Not to the person sitting in front of you or beside you. Not the person who sleeps in your bed with you, but just to you. The truth is, as Catholics, we believe that God is a speaking God, that he is not silent. He's not mute. Now, am I talking about hearing voices? No, I've never heard any voices. Wouldn't that be cool? Have you ever tried to make decisions in your life and you thought, what's the right thing to do? Wouldn't you like to have one of those big red, bright phones that you could pick up and it was God on the other line and he said, do this, do that. Wouldn't you just love that sometimes? Any of you ever had teenagers? For those of you who are mums and dads, and there are those days where you stop and you go, I just wish I knew what to say. And to all of you who are teenagers, that's what you do to your parents, you know? Yeah. Well, I've been married for 37 years. I don't look as if I'm that old, do I? Thank you, that is the right answer. I have 5 children, 9 grandchildren, and 2 dogs. Yeah, and Well, for our 24th wedding anniversary, Rosemary and I, we went to Europe. Now, I'd been before, Rosemary had never been, and on one particular day, we decided that we would go to the Vatican. Anybody here ever been to the Vatican? Yeah, some of you. And if you've ever been to the Vatican, it's a big place and there's lots to see. And if you're going to do it in one day, it means you basically walk past most things because there's just too much to see. And so we went there on this particular day, and it was the middle of summer, it was hot, and so when we eventually got back to the hotel, and Italian hotels are very different to Australian hotels. In Australia, a hotel is the whole building, but in Italy, buildings are only 7-8 stories high, and every floor is owned by a family and is a different hotel, and the rooms are small. And to get into bed, you kind of, you put your backside against the wall and you slide along and then you sit down. It's really small. Well, we had been to the Vatican. I had gone in to have a shower and then Rosemary went in. And Rosemary takes a long time to have a shower. It doesn't take me as long to dry my hair as her. And so I had come out of the shower and I sat on the edge of the bed. And as I sat on the edge of the bed, I heard this voice. I didn't hear an audible voice. You know that voice within you that said to me, I want you to go back and pray tomorrow at the Vatican. And well, we were due to go to France. We were actually going to the French Riviera the next day, right? And so, and we had the planes booked, the hotel, everything. And when Rosemary eventually came out of the shower, I turned to Rosemary and I said, I think God wants me to go back and pray tomorrow. And she said, well, we're flying tomorrow and everything's booked. And she said, well, I tell you what, she said, if you can change things, she said, you can go back tomorrow. She said, but I'll stay here and I will pray in the hotel. And I said, listen, it's the Vatican. Why aren't you going to come back? It's the Vatican. She says, no, I'll pray here. And you know what I realized? Why not? It just didn't make any sense to me at all. And then it realized, do you realize that Rome is one of the fashion capitals of the world? And she thought if she could get rid of me for a whole day, she could go shopping in Rome. It was the most expensive prayer day I've ever had in my whole life. Well, anyway, I turn up I say, okay, I'll go. I head out, and when I get to the Vatican, you know the big round bit at the front you see in all the pictures? It's called the square. You know the Italians call the round bit the square? You know, isn't that, that's just Italian, I suppose. And Pope Benedict is sitting there with 70,000 altar servers and everything is shut. And I remember I walked up to it, and as I walked up to it, I remember thinking, everything's shut. And out loud, I actually remember saying, God, I thought you wanted me to come back and pray. I was once talking to Archbishop Coleridge, the Archbishop of Brisbane, and we were talking about hearing God. It's not like it's an exact science, is it? It's sometimes like looking through a steamy glass window and you know something's on the other side, you just can't see it. And you're trying to figure out, what is God saying to me? You ever wrestle with that question? What is God saying to me? Because he's not silent and he's not mute. He does speak. Well, anyway, I thought, well, I'll go and sit in the Vatican Museum. And if it's open, I'll pray in there. The Vatican Museum Cafe. And cafes have always been important to me. In Vatican II, back in the beginning of the 60s, there was this three-year meeting called Vatican II where the leadership of the church got together and they asked the question, what's the role of the church in the modern world? And at the end of that, they released a document that hadn't been released before on the role of laity and what it was for a layperson to be holy. See, I'm a layperson. I'm a married guy with family, you know. Now, you can be a lay person and be single, you can be a lay person and be married. And for most of us, we got our spirituality. We get our spirituality from priests and brothers and nuns, and that's good. But the truth is, as lay people, life is different too, isn't it, as well? And the church had not released a document on being lay, on what it was to be a lay person. And in this document, it talked about a lay person being holy. What's holy mean? Holy means to do what you know you're meant to do. You can't be any better than that. To do exactly what you're meant to do, what you believe in your heart, that is the things that you're meant to do, is to be holy, to be dedicated. And it said in this document, it said, for a layperson to be holy, it was to be God's presence in the world. So we come in here into church as Catholics, we get super filled, supercharged, and then we go out into the world and we are God's presence in the world, and that's where our holiness is found. The truth is, you can be no holier than you're going to be later on tonight when you go home and are home with your family. You can be no holier than you will be when you go to work tomorrow. Because we're called to be in the world. Matter of fact, as I heard people talk about, if we lay people just keep coming to church all the time and we think, well, that's what we're meant to do. To be honest with you, that could be seriously sinful just to keep turning up to church all the time. Because what God, the church is teaching us, that our holiness is found in work, in our families, and being out there. So we come here to be filled in order to go, and we come to be filled and to be with the community and to be... And so cafes have always represented to me the fact that this is who I am. I'm a layperson. And so I often go to cafes and sit in cafes and pray. And many years ago, a priest, he said to me, he said, I'll teach you how to pray. And I said, okay. And he said, but I'm not going to teach you until you do one thing. He said, I want you to go buy a book, a notebook with lines in it. And he said, I want you to do, every time you pray, I want you to write your prayers out. He said, because if you just think them, you can forget, or you get distracted. Have you ever started praying and then all of a sudden you're thinking about what you're cooking tonight for dinner, or you're thinking about what's on TV? Or is that just me? And so by writing them out, and so in 1973, I started, when I was 15, I started writing my prayers out, and I've done it every day virtually since. And the interesting thing about writing your prayers out is that if you write your prayers out, you remember things that were significant in your life. It's not a diary, but it's the story of your life with God, which is very different. Yeah. Now, just as a little aside, because you're the evening crowd and you look intelligent, I'm gonna do more for you than I do for the morning group, all right? Because I don't think they'd get it, you see. All right? So anyway, so I go to the Vatican Museum Cafe, and I sit there, and I wrote in there about 9 o'clock in the morning, God, what are you saying to me? Have you ever asked that question? What is God saying to you now? Not yesterday, not last week, not last year, but today. For many of us Catholics, what we do is we go and we deal with the big things. Well, you get married, or we stay single, or we get a job or something like that, and we can say, this is what God has asked me to do. And then we just live our life and never worry about what God might be saying. And we live 10 or 20 or 30 years never saying, what is God saying to me today? But if we're called into a relationship with God, I don't know about you, but relationships, there's talking. And there's understanding each other, and there's growth. And so I asked this question, God, what are you saying to me right now? And I sat there till about 11 o'clock in the morning, and then I walked around to the Sistine Chapel. And if you've been there when all the tourists are there, it's a loud place and a noisy place. It's not a very prayerful place when all the tourists are in there, because it's just magnificent to look at. And I eventually was able to sit against a wall on a bench, and I wrote in my journal, God, what are you asking? What are you asking of me? And what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? And that surprised me that I wrote the rest of my life. But if you write your stuff out, you kind of, all of a sudden you write things sometimes that surprise you. And I sat there till from 11 o'clock till about 4 o'clock. And I had no great thought. And then at 4 o'clock I noticed that there was a whole pile of people who'd been with the Pope in the morning in the Sistine Chapel. And I said to one of the guards, Is the main church, St. Peter's Basilica, open? He said, yes, it is. And if you walk in there, about halfway down on the right is this little Blessed Sacrament chapel. And so I sat in there about 4 o'clock and I wrote in my journal, God, what are you saying to me? You know, for the third time that day. Now, have you ever noticed when you ask God to answer a question, sometimes he's very slow? Now, the truth is it's a tactic of God. And I'm going to talk about what that's about on Thursday. I'm not going to talk about it now. I'm going to answer that question on Thursday. Why is it that God does that? Right? Why? I can't do it today. I'll do it on Thursday. And if I don't do it on Thursday, you're in charge of reminding me. You look intelligent, all right? Okay? If I don't do it, you know, it's his fault, all right? And about 6 o'clock at night, this thought occurred to me, just before the Vatican was about to close. This thought occurred to me. I felt like God say this, and I'm going to say it as if God spoke to me, but I didn't hear God say it in any audible voice, but in my heart, I felt like God say to me, as soon as it got to about 6 o'clock, and I felt like God say to me, Bruce, I've asked you some things to do, and you've not done them, and there's no next step until they're done. Bruce, there's some things I've asked you to do, and you've not done them, and there's no next step until they're done. Have any of you here ever tried to go, hard and difficult things you just don't want to do, you want to do the easy things? Any of you like that? Well, in other parishes, people are like that, right? and there were three things that immediately came to mind. And I'd love to say they sound really deep, but one of them was losing weight. Any of you here ever tried to lose weight? Well, in other parishes, they're trying to lose weight. I'm always trying to lose weight, Another one was my relationship with Rosemary, and another one was study. And that was it. Lose weight, relationship with Rosemary, study. That was it. Closed my books, got back on the train, went back, and I remember walking into the foyer of the hotel going, God, you could have just told me that this morning. And when I got to my room, I put my key in the door and I opened the door, and there on the bed were all these skirts and shoes and tops. And I closed the door and I walked in and I said to, and Rosemary said to me, my wife said to me, she said to me, so what happened at your day of prayer? What did God say to you? And I said to her, I think God wants me to lose weight. And she said to me, you didn't need to go to the Vatican for that. I could have thought, Well, anyway, a couple of weeks went by, we travelled, and I began to do a few things about that, and I hadn't been back in Australia very long, and one day in prayer, this thought occurred to me. I want you to make a Catholic television program. It was as clear as that. I want you to make a Catholic television program. I didn't hear a voice, it was clear as that. And my first thought was, only good-looking people are on television. Yeah, thanks, I saw you laughing. And that was my first thought, and I thought, this is just stupid. But every time I went to bed, every time I went to Mass, every time I prayed, every time I did things during the day, and every time I was quiet, I kept hearing this voice, make a Catholic television program, make a Catholic television program, make a Catholic television program. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. See, you've all heard that voice, haven't you? You've all heard God speak to you. You've all heard it. Oh, the world says to us, the world often says, well, it's just our thoughts. And we dismiss some of the things that God speaks and plants right into the depths of our heart. And we just dismiss it. I remember talking to my father-in-law, who's 80 years old, and he said to me, God never speaks to me, but if you knew his life, God clearly speaks to him. He just doesn't call it that. Well, I couldn't get it out of my mind, this whole idea of, make a television program. Well, out of the blue, I was living in Perth. I'm a Perth boy, I'm living in Perth. And a man from Sydney, here in Sydney, called me. He was a lawyer. I had been in Sydney once before, and I'd been out with a friend. We're having coffee in a coffee shop, and this lawyer walked by, and the friend knew him, and he sat down and had a coffee with us. Well, he rings up out of the blue, and he says to me, I've heard what you're doing. He said, you're going to need some legal and some business help. And he said, you probably don't know a lot about that sort of stuff. And I know a bit, but not heaps. And he said, so why don't you come here to Sydney? You can stay with my family and I'll help you for a few days. And I said to him, but you're not a Catholic. And I'm a Catholic. I work mostly with Catholics. And I said, why would you want to help me? And he said, I could help you reach Catholics and help Catholics. He said, I feel like I'd be building the kingdom of God. And I thought, well, that was pretty good. So I thought, okay, I'll come. So I flew over here to Sydney. I live in Sydney now, but I didn't then. And I flew over here to Sydney. And I go to his house, and he lives in this big, giant house. And I put my bags in his house. And then we went to another part of this giant house where he operated his law business from. He was a lawyer. And people could come to his house and get in and get out of his offices, etc. And so we go there and we sit in his study, and he then comes around from the other side of the table, and he says, and he says, why don't we pray and why don't we talk about what God is saying to us? And I shared with him, I said, every time I pray, I just can't get this thought out of my mind, make a Catholic television program. You know, and he didn't say anything about it. Well, later that day, we go around to his kitchen and we're having lunch in his kitchen, and I'm sitting here and he's sitting on the other side of the table, and his son-in-law turns up. And he said, do you mind if he joins us? So I didn't mind. He sits down, his name was Mark, and you know when you meet someone, you kind of make small talk. You know, and I turned to him and I said, so what do you do? And he said to me, I'm a Christian television producer. And the lawyer said to me, tell him what you told me this morning. I said, well, every time I pray, I've just thought about making a Catholic television program. And he said to me, what would it be like? And I said, I don't know. I've never given it any thought. It's stupid to me. Can I ask you this question? Just pause for a sec. Is there anything that you really believe in your heart you were meant to do and you stopped and went, that's stupid? There was an idea, there was a thought, there was something you could achieve. There was a marriage you could have had. There was the kind of dad, mum you wanted to be. There was something you wanted to build. And you kind of stopped, well, others can do that, but that wouldn't happen to me. Right? Anyway, he said to me, what would it be like? I said, I don't know, it just seems stupid to me. Well, anyway, the next day he said, why don't we have breakfast? He said, why don't we have breakfast the next day? You ever had breakfast, ever had a meeting with someone and they know everything they're talking about and you know nothing about what you're talking about? And I didn't want to, but I was kind of in there, the house there, and being polite, I said, sure. And anyway, later that day, the second day I was there, it was lunchtime, it was 12:35. One of my staff had flown in and we're sitting with the lawyer in his office and there's a knock at the door, 12:35, and it's the TV guy. And I looked up and he put his head and he said, could you step out, Bruce? And I stepped out. And he said, on the phone in the other room, he said, I've got the general manager of the Australian Christian Channel on the phone, on the Australian Christian Television Channel on the phone. And I said, did you ring him? He said, yes. And I said, I don't want to talk to him. He said, just talk to him. His name's Neil. You ever had a conversation with someone you never wanted to have? So I walk out there, pick up the phone. His name's Neil. I said, hello, Neil. He said, hello, Bruce. And then he said this. He said, what's on your heart? First thing he said. Now, have you ever said that to someone you've never ever met before? You go, hello, what's on your heart? Like when Justin got us to say hello to people in the rows around us, did anybody here say, hello, my name's Bruce, what's on your heart? What he was really saying is, what do you know? And I said, well, I said, every time I pray, I have this thought about making a Catholic television program. And I remember I had the phone to my ear and he screamed and I lifted the phone away because he screamed and I put it back to my ear. We've been talking for 10 seconds now. I said, what's that about? And he said, the big conversation among the board members here is, where would we find a Catholic in Australia to make a Catholic television program? And he said, you're on the phone. And I said to him, oh, hang on. And I said, we're Catholics, we don't go that fast. Stupidly. I didn't know what to say. No. So he talked, he said, what would it be like? And I said, it's surreal to me, it's stupid to me, it doesn't make any sense. So I hanged up the phone and I went back to Perth and I didn't do anything about it for weeks. Weeks. See, I'm a bit thick. When God is talking, it just takes me a while to catch on. But I could, every time I slept, went to bed, every time I wake in the middle of the night, you know, when you wake in the middle of the night and you hear a dog barking or the house creaking or a siren somewhere, I'd hear this voice, make a Catholic television program, make a Catholic television program, make a Catholic television program. You all know that voice. And all of us can turn it off. Because God gives us free will. So I thought, this is crazy. Now, I was the director of young adult ministry for the Archdiocese of Perth. I worked for the church already, but nothing like that. And so I thought, well, I'll go see the Archbishop. And the Archbishop will say to me, that's a stupid idea. And then I can be rid of it. And I don't have to think about it again. So it takes me weeks to get to see the Archbishop. I'm busy, he's busy. We get together, I sit with him. I say to him, listen, I tell him a bit of the story. And I fully expect him to go, well, that's a stupid idea. And I remember he leant back in his chair and he goes, do whatever you can to be on television, I'll back you. That was his exact phrase. I said, what? He said, do whatever you can to be on television, I'll back you. And I said, why? I said, I thought you were going to tell me no. He said, oh, what you don't know, he said, last week at the Australian Bishops Conference, where all the bishops of Australia get together, he said, I got voted the bishop responsible for media. And he said, this is the first thing I'm going to do. So he says, I want you to go see a canon lawyer. Now, a canon lawyer is a lawyer that studied church law, all the laws of the church. So I go see the canon lawyer the next day. The lawyer says to me, he says, the archbishop, he's called, and he wants Catholic in the title of his television program. You know, did you hear that? He wants Catholic in the title of his television program. Isn't it interesting with leaders? You give leader an idea and then all of a sudden they tell you how to do what you thought of. You know? And the canon lawyer says to me, he says, this has never been done in Australia before. And he said, we're going to have to think about how, what do we name this thing? Well, I'd started by now giving talks in churches like Hillsong and other places like that. And I've got a rule. I'll come to any church to speak on one condition. You introduce me as a Catholic. Because I'm more Catholic than I'm Bruce. It's my identity like it is yours. And so I'm happy to come, but call me by my name, which is Catholic. You know, because that's who we are. And so I inevitably meet people who never remember my name, like someone this morning. Like someone met my wife a little while ago and went, oh, it's Mrs. Guy, you know? You know? And so I meet people in train stations and airports and shopping centres, and people walk up, circle you first and then come in and say, are you that Catholic guy? And the lawyer said, why don't we call it that? And I said, that's okay, it's not going to last very long. We're only going to be on television for 2 weeks and that'll be it. Right? So I called up the TV station and I said, the bishop thinks this is good. I said, we own one little camera that just has a tape you can put in. And we've gone to Bunnings and we've bought two barbecue lights. Not like these things, which are worth thousands of dollars, and these things, which are worth, you know, each one of those is $30,000. You know, we got heaps of them now. But back then we just had, see, interesting, when God gives a vision, God never gives you instantly what you need. Because then we don't walk by faith, we walk by our ability, we walk by our substance, don't we? You know? And so anyway, we started in this little TV show that we knew nothing about, grew and started to go to all sorts of different places. And then 3 years ago, I don't know if you've heard of people like Hillsong and Joel Osteen and the biggest, Joyce Meyer, and all the big ministries around the world. The guy who manages all of them, he calls me out of the blue from America, and he says, we've been watching your program. There's nothing like what you're doing anywhere. And would you be interested in coming to America? And I said, no, because I'm slow. But my wife, who has the gift of faith, she says to me, when I met you years ago, when you were 22 and I was kind of 21, you know, right from then you shared about the fact that you thought that God had asked you to proclaim the gospel. She said, because remember, you shared with me that on the 19th of July, 1977, in my final year of school, I'd had a night of prayer where I'd got out my journal when I was 17 years old, and I'd written in there, as a 17-year-old, I think God wants me to proclaim the gospel all over the world to people far and in countries everywhere. And I was just 17. And she said to me, go back to America and look again, because if you do it in America, it'll go all over Australia, but it will go all over the world, which is what it has. Can I ask you this question? What would happen if by Friday God was to speak to you? Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids. Maybe not about doing something that goes all over the world, but about you. About you. See, I've come here all this way. I am not going to speak to your husband or your wife or your kids or to father or to anybody else. I'm just going to speak to you. I want you to imagine for these next 4 days, it's just me on you and you're alone in the church. Just me and you. Because what would happen if God was to say something? It would change everything about you. My team, and you can talk to all my staff, a lot of my paid staff are here, not all of them, but a lot of my paid staff are here. You go talk to them. And we've done huge numbers of these when we used to do them, and then we stopped doing them, and then we met Father Michael, and so we started doing them again. They can tell you stories of countless numbers of people who these 4 days changed their life. Let me tell you what will happen at the end of these 4 days. Some of you will sell your homes. No lie, it's happened so many times. Some of you will resign your jobs. Some of you will change your courses at university and where you're studying. Some of you who are separated will go back and try again. Some of you will make decisions about your marriages that have already come to an end, to move on. Some of you will make decisions to try again with your kids where it's been hard. What we're about to do is simply extraordinary. And it will happen now, in these 4 days. And I can do nothing for you. I can't grow hair on my head. So if you look at me, you'll be tremendously disappointed. But if you even slightly look towards God, it is amazing what God can do. What would happen if God was to speak to you? Just you. What would happen if he was to clear his throat and speak to you? Because he can. For some of you, he may tell you to do one of those wild and scary things. For some of you, all he may say is, come closer to me. Just come closer to me. For some of you, that's all he might say. And in that, that's as big as anything that anybody else might say, that he might ask anybody. We know that whenever God speaks, he always gives grace. What's grace? Grace is the ability to be what we can't be or do ourselves. God has an ability to overcome any obstacle. God has the ability to overcome any history. God has the ability to touch us at the very core of who we are and to come and speak to the very intimacy of our life, because he knows everything about you. Truth is, in a few days' time, the truth is, as cruel as this will sound, or callous as this will sound, I don't care in a way. Because in a few days' time, I'm just going to hop on a plane, fly to another place, and talk to thousands of more people. It doesn't worry me. But it matters to you. And it matters to your wives, to your husbands, and to your kids. Now, I deeply care. Otherwise, I wouldn't come back. But it's about you. And how does this fit into Lent? Well, Lent is this time where we're walking towards the greatest events in human history, the death and the resurrection of Christ, that made it possible for humanity to have access to God again because of this thing called sin. Have you ever known the right thing to do and not done it? Have you ever found yourself saying to people that you love the most terrible things, but to complete strangers you can be completely nice? Or is that just me? The reality is we need God. And Lent is about this time when we stop and we say to ourselves, am I who God called me to be? I haven't got responsibility for Rosemary. I certainly don't have responsibility for my 5 children. I don't have responsibility for my 9 grandchildren. I can't. I've got responsibility for me. And Lent is this time where we come before God and we repent. What's repent? What's repentance? Repentance doesn't mean feel bad. It means to change. And where might, in your life, you need to hear the voice of God? And where in your life might you need to change? This is not about the church per se. We're living in a time when the church has gone through a very rough period. And the truth is, it brought a lot of it on its own head. That's just the truth. This is about you. This is about God. And we find God in the church. So what would happen if by Friday, not Saturday, God was to speak to you? If you come on this journey, I bet you my wife, my house, my kids, everything I've ever owned, and anything I ever will,
that God can transform your life. I've seen it thousands of times. So why don't we pray and let's ask God to come and speak. Well, I'm going to ask Justin and Michaela if they'll come and sing. Why don't you stand with me and we're going to pray for a minute and then we're going to just commit this few days to God. Loving Father, we come before you right now. Just close your eyes wherever you are. Look at the ground. Just get yourself into that quiet place. You're just here by yourself. There's no one in the room. It's just you and me. Lord God, you don't want people to listen to my voice. You want them to hear your voice. Because the things that I'll say will come and go. They'll pass away. But the things that you've said in my life and the things that you've said through eternity that you speak forever. You knew when I was just a 17-year-old boy back in 1977, you knew 30-odd years later what was going to happen, that I had no clue, that you were already setting up in the future what was going to take place when I was way back there. And right now it doesn't matter whether we are 70 years old or 17 years old, you know our future. So speak not with audible words, because that doesn't seem to be your style on the whole, but speak to the very depths of us, where you talk to us, to me, in that intimate place of that private that no one else knows or can know, but that you know. Speak to us in this Lent, that we could truly get to Easter, and we would be able to say, I'm in the place where God wants me to be. I'm the person that God wants me to be. Come, Lord God, to us in Jesus' name. Pick up your Bible. Let's turn to page 791. Page 791. There are over 500 English translations of the Bible. Here in Australia, we have our readings on Sunday from the New Jerusalem Bible. If you go to the United States, they have their readings on Sunday approved by the bishops of America from a translation of the Bible called the New American Bible. This Bible we're going to read from, which is the New Revised Standard Version, this is used in Canada, England, Ireland, the bishops there. But it's also the Bible that many of us have studied, many priests have studied at seminary. This is the translation that they use because it is quite an accurate translation. Well, we're going to read from Luke chapter 7, verse 1. But if you have a look at the screen first, the Catechism, which is this summary document of the church, it says this about Scripture. It says, in the sacred Scriptures, the church constantly finds her nourishment and her strength, for she welcomes it not as a human word, but what it really is, the word of God. In the sacred books, the Father who is in heaven comes lovingly to meet his children and talks with them. If we want God to speak to us, we're going to go to the Scriptures because we want God to speak to us. So let's read from Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Can I get you to stand again? We're going to read the Gospel. Sorry, I should have kept you standing. And it says, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, He's worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it's he who built our synagogues for us. And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at them. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Go back to verse 1. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and to heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it's he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Father, we just ask right now, in Jesus' name, that you would help us to unfold this in such a way that we would hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Have a seat, everybody. This is a fantastic passage of Scripture. This is a fantastic passage of Scripture. Because if we're going to hear God by Friday, not Saturday, by when? Beautiful. See, if I ask you a question, you have to answer, all right? Now, this side is very good. I like you. But this side, you've got a bit of work to do, all right? See, Luke is writing. Now, Luke is a physician. And for Luke gives us a piece of detail. He says that this slave is about to die. And they appeal to Jesus on behalf of the good works of the centurion, this soldier. They say, "This guy builds synagogues for us, places of worship for us. So you should do this." And so the centurion says, elders to Jesus to say, come, my slave is ill. But then all of a sudden, the centurion gets troubled. Because all of a sudden he goes, uh-oh, God is coming to my house. Now, if I told you that tomorrow evening Pope Francis is coming to your house, how many of you would go home and clean up? How many of you'd go buy, something? You know, so you had something in the house. All of a sudden, this centurion stops and goes, uh-oh, Jesus is coming to my house. And it says in verse 6 and 7, it says, he sends this message, he sends friends. And he basically says to Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." Have you heard that somewhere? "Lord, don't trouble yourself, you don't have to turn up. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed." Here's the soldier. He says to Jesus, he sends friends. He sends the elders, and he goes, uh-oh, no, I'll send friends this time. Say, don't come. And so what he's effectively saying is, we still want you to do it, but I'm not worthy to have you come into my house, so do it from afar. We don't need to see you. And we don't need to have proximity to you, but still do it. Still heal him. And we say that at communion all the time. "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under." We say that, don't we? You know, he wants Jesus to heal, but from afar. Now, to understand this centurion, to understand where he's coming from, you've got to understand him. Now, for many of us, and for some men, this is new. So for all the men here, the women get this stuff. You know how women are advanced and men are more? I don't believe that, but I apparently meant to say that, you know. You know, when God wants to speak to us, he's going to speak to each of us individually as us. So if you're an engineer, he's going to speak to you with that mindset and that training. If you're a mum, or you're a nurse, or a carpenter, or a plumber, or a student, God speaks to us through our interests, our personality, our study, and our training. That's how he speaks. And this centurion, he relates to God like that. I was once with a doctor who was a very advanced doctor, And his whole way of relating to God was through his medical language. Because that's who we are, isn't it? We become what we're formed in, trained in, etc., exposed to. And see, the way the Romans conquered the world, and to understand the soldier, you've got to understand this, the way the Romans conquered the world is they did it because of their discipline and because of their structure. And if you have a look at the screen, it says this. The Romans did it through these thing called legions. And a legion was about 5,000 fighting men split up into about 10 cohorts, 10 divisions of about 480 people. And each of these divisions was broken up into six centuries of about, 80 to 100 men. And so the centurion was the leader of this 80 to 100 men. And this centurion was a fighting soldier. He was in the fight. He was not a general overlooking from up some hill, some far away. He was right there in the fight with the men. And the way the Romans conquered the world, because when they got into battle, when they actually got into the fight, they fought in a particular way. They had these shields that were kind of from their ankles to their heads. And what they would do is they would line up each of these 480 men, each of the 100 centurions, they would line up in these lines. And then what would happen is the front row would fight. And then when they began to tire, the centurion would blow a trumpet or a drum or something, and the front row would drop back, and everybody behind could rest. And historians tell us that the Romans sometimes were able to fight for up to 24 hours in a day. A whole day they were able to fight. And if you watch many of the movies, often the way they were defeated, they defeated others, is the other armies were not as organized as them. So this soldier, when he comes to Jesus, he's going to come as who he is, how he's trained in terms of his understanding of things. That's the way he's going to approach Jesus. And he says to Jesus, he sends this message, you don't need to turn up. We don't need to see you. Speak, and my servant will be healed. And what does it say? Jesus marveled at this. Jesus marveled at the man's faith, and Jesus said, in all of Israel, this man isn't even a Jew. In all of Israel, I've not found faith like this. He turns around to everybody and says, wow, look at the faith of this man. He's not even a Jew. Jesus is amazed by his faith. Now, if God is going to talk to us by Friday, some of us need a faith injection by Friday, don't we? Right? Some of you. So how are we going to do that? Because what I want to do for the rest of this evening is set us up so that we can build our faith, so that we can have a Friday. I've heard the voice of God in my life. I am living testimony. If I had long time to tell you, I could tell you things that would amaze you. But I'm no different to any of you. It can be exactly the same for you. Turn with me in your Bible to page 907. Turn in your Bible to page 907. Can you give me some? In page 907. We're going to look at what faith is. Page 907, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What's faith? Because we're going to need faith by Friday. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again. Now, faith is the assurance, the guarantee of things hoped for, the conviction of things we do not see. One more time. Now, faith is the assurance, the guarantee of things we hope for, the conviction of things we don't see. Jump down to verse 3. Skip verse 2. Let's just go to verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Again, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared, were made by the word of God, what God said, so that what we see was made from things that are not visible. Again, one more time. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared, were made by the word of God, what God says, so that what we see was made from things that are not visible. Now keep in mind this centurion for a second. Keep in mind the centurion, right? The centurion comes along, and he is what's called a God-fearer. A God-fearer was someone who wasn't a Jew but believed. He clearly believed, because we read that in the scriptures. He was a believer. And see, he believed that Jesus was God. He'd seen the stuff. And what he was saying to Jesus was simply this. He was saying to Jesus this. He says, I know that you're God. I know that you spoke the worlds into existence and you did it from nothing. So you don't have to turn up. We don't have to see you. We don't need you to be close. He said, because I know the power of the word. Because I go to one soldier and I say to this soldier, go, and he goes. And I say to another soldier, come, and he comes. And I tell my servant to go somewhere else, and he does it. Just speak. And Jesus looks at that and goes, whoa, now is that faith? He has belief that in the power of Jesus, he can just speak. He can just speak. Right? He can just speak. Years ago, when Rosemary and I first got married, we bought a house a few years ago. We bought a block of land, and the bank rings up in the morning, and it says to us, and the bank manager rang up, and he said, the loan's approved. The block of land is yours. So I said to Rosemary, let's go look at our block of land. So we drove up to our block of land. We got out of the car, and it's just all scrub and dirt and trees, and, you know, et cetera, and there was nothing there. And I said, this is where our house is going to be, Rosemary. And she goes, yeah, it's, you know. And then it just occurred to me, we could do this the short way or the long way building the house. I said, Rosemary, leave it to me. So I just got out of the car and I just stood there and I went, house! And you know what happened? The house went up and the roof went on and the gardens went in and the fit. Didn't happen like that, did it? But God, when there was no one to declare his name, when there was complete silence everywhere, God came out from where he was and purely by the power of his word, with nothing, spoke creation into existence. And this soldier is saying, just do that. Heal my servant. Heal him. And Jesus marvels. See, there was no begging by this centurion. It was just do it. There was no stressed emotions. It was just do it. There was no excuses or rationalizing. It was just do it. There was no manipulation. Listen, I build synagogues for Jewish people. You should do this. He simply appealed to what he knew and what he believed. And he believed that Jesus was God and Jesus had the power to do it. And Jesus marveled. It says in the scriptures, in the Gospels, Jesus only marveled twice. He was only amazed twice. You know, the other time, just as a little aside, I didn't do this for the morning group because this would be way too advanced for them, right? The other time he did it was when he turned up at home and it says he was amazed because of the lack of faith, he could do no miracles in his home. Right? And so, some people stop and say, well, Maybe this centurion studied for a long time. I don't think so. Or he was in a monastery. They didn't exist. Or maybe he's just special. Or what we Australians call, he was just lucky. But I don't think so. How are we going to build our faith by Friday that God would speak to you? Not your wife or your husband. And you don't have to go home today. You have my permission not to share when you go home. I'm serious. Because sometimes when I really feel like, and Rosemary too, we've learnt, sometimes when God is talking to us, sometimes it can take a couple of days to figure that out, or a few days to figure that out. And we're not ready to say anything until we're ready. Like, I remember when I went to Rosemary years ago, and I'll tell this story on another night maybe, if we get time. When it occurred to me one day, particularly young people were leaving the church in massive numbers. It was so obvious, you could just see it. You traveled, you could see it everywhere. You know, in the last 5 years, the largest group of people that have left the church is the 55 to 70-year-old. They haven't died, they've stopped attending in Australia. Everyone thinks, oh, but it's young people. It's not. Young people already stopped on the whole. It's the 55 to 70-year-old that are stopping. You know? And you know, I remember going to Rosemary one day, but it took me a while to get to this. I said, Rosie, I think there's something we could do. And she said, well, why don't you just go and do it? And I think we're going to have to risk. And she said, risk what? And our oldest was 12 and our youngest was 5 and a half. We had 5 kids. And I said, I think if we're going to reach people, we're going to have to risk. And she said, well, what risk? What? I said, I think we're going to have to risk the house and everything we have if we're going to be able to do this around Australia and around the world to proclaim the gospel. And I remember she walked away and probably stood where that white pillar is for about 5 minutes. And she came back and she said to me, do you think that's what God's saying to you? And I said, well, I haven't heard a voice. And I said, but I think that is. You know how you know in your knower and you just know you know? I said, I think so. And she said to me, well, she said, if you think that's what God's saying, she said, I'm in. The kids are in. Let's risk it all. And if we lose everything, we lose it. And that's why we're here today and all over the world, because of Rosemary. It's not because of me. If my wife has the gift of faith, you know. So how are we going to get faith? Well, I'm going to give you 4 things. You can write them on your phone or write them on a piece of paper, because I'm going to get you to practice some things. And for some of you, you'll want to remember this. 4 things. How do we increase our faith by Friday? All right? You just write them in your phone or something else like that. Okay? Number one, on the screen, I'm going to say a couple of things and then we'll come to the last one. Number one, it's already there for you. Beautiful. Faith is a free gift. Look at the screen. Faith is a free gift. In the catechism, what's the catechism? Catechism is a summary document of what we believe. It says faith is an entirely free gift that God makes to humankind. Faith is a free gift. Faith is an entirely free gift that God makes to humankind. Look at me, everybody. There's nothing you can do to increase your faith, that you can do to get God to give you more faith. Nothing. Some of you are saying, I'm going to come to Mass every day between now and Friday. Yeah, it won't help. I'm going to pray night and day, not sleep. Yeah, it won't help. I'm going to be good, you know, to my wife, to my husband. Yeah, it won't help. I'm going to pick up around the house. I'm going to do dishes for the next 4. Yeah, it won't help. There's nothing you can do. Nothing. What does it say? Faith is an entirely free gift that God makes to humankind. Nothing you can do. It's interesting, my second oldest daughter, she has 4 children. And a couple of Christmases ago, they come into the house. I shouldn't say a couple of Christmases ago, it happens every year. We had Christmas lunch at our house, and all of a sudden the front door opens just at lunchtime. You hear the door slam against it, and they run straight past you and they run straight to the Christmas tree. And they're all about this big and they just wait. I mean, they're so rude. They don't come and say Happy Christmas, they don't give you a hug, they just sit at the tree waiting. And their mum gets them up, says, you need to say Happy Christmas, but they don't want to. Because you know what they want? Presents. And so you eventually get there and then you give them a present. You give them a present and then they open it and they look at it and then they put it behind them and go, another one. And then you give them one, and then they open it and put, you know. Do you know, not once do they think to give me a present? Not once. And eventually, if they do, it's not from them, it's from their mum. And they give it to you, and they look, you know. But you don't care, do you? Because you love them. And you give with no expectation of return, because you love them. All you grandmums and dads, mums and dads, you know that, you know, friends. You give because you love, not because you're going to get something back. You just give, it's just free. So faith is given freely. You can't do anything to earn it. So you don't have to be good between now and Friday. I didn't really say that, did I? Someone's going to cut that out and put it on YouTube. The Catholic guy said you don't have to be good. Oh, well. The second thing is this. Faith is it comes from revelation. When St. Peter confessed, it says in the Catechism, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus declared to him, that this revelation didn't come from flesh and blood, but from my Father in heaven. One day Jesus says to all the apostles and the disciples, what's the gossip about me? What are they saying about me? And some of them say, well, some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist, written some from the dead. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter steps out and he says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say to him? Flesh and blood, intellect hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Faith comes because of just revelation. So if faith comes in, it's a free gift, and faith comes because it's revealed, how are we going to get that faith? Well, let me give you two ways. Number one is faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ, comes through what God says. Now, you've got to remember, when the Bible was written, there was not the internet, there was not television. The only way you could hear stuff, most people couldn't read, was by what you heard. If this was written today, it probably would say faith comes through the internet, through books, through television, and all these other things, if this was written today. I want to say this to you. Go back and think through in these next 72 hours, what are the things that you've heard in your life? What are the things that you've dismissed? You've gone, oh, that's a bit strange. What are those things that you've heard from church and then you've just gone, that's for someone else because they're special. When we first started doing television, one of the things I started saying to people, if you need prayer, why don't you write to me? And we'll say that to you in a minute. If you need prayer, why don't you write to me? And I and my prayer team will pray. Well, anyway, when we used to do a lot of these, events, we did one stretch a couple of Lents ago. We did 42 nights in a row, 42 days and nights. We did this for 42 days. I was dead at the end of it, but it was fun. And I was in this parish, and I said to people, if you need prayer, why don't you write? And then I said to them, for some strange reason, it kind of just came out, I said, why don't we pray now? Because I've always been shocked by what people write. So many people who've lost loved ones, people who are struggling with health issues and financial issues and relationship issues and abuse issues. I mean, it's just amazing what people write. And I remember saying at this particular parish, why don't we pray tonight? And I don't have a good way to say this. I always get stuck. I've seen stuff. I have seen stuff that I can't explain. That is just literally beyond me. I don't even know how to put it into words. And I remember that night we prayed and people talked about things, and I remember just being kind of like staggered because it's so beyond me. Well, anyway, the next week I was in a parish, and I said, the other day, we were in this parish last week, and I said to everybody, why don't we pray now for these things? And, have you got needs? Well, it happened again. So the following week, I went to another parish, and I said, well, I went to a parish 2 weeks ago, and then I was in a parish last week, and it happened again. And see, what's that say? That scripture we looked at, can you put it back up for me? Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. So faith comes from what is heard, what is seen. It comes through the word, what Jesus says to us. I believe that God can do the miraculous. So on Thursday, I'm going to pray for miracles here. I've done it many times. And I believe God can do things that I have. Don't look at me. I can't grow hair on my head. I got nothing. But if you'd look to God, God would come. And on Thursday, bring the biggest things that you've ever needed for finances, for health, for children, and I'm going to pray. And if I pray, God hears. If I pray, God will hear. Is that because I'm special? No, I just believe. And so if you maybe are someone here thinking, I'm not sure I can believe, I'm just not sure, I'll believe for you. But I know I've already met so many of you, there's so much faith here anyway. It just doesn't need my faith. And let's together, let's pray that God would do miraculous things. Now go back in these next 72 hours and go back and think through what are the things you've heard and seen through your life that you dismissed. Sometimes we just don't pay them any attention. Right? Now, if you haven't picked it already, I'm actually not giving four talks for four nights. I'm just going to give one talk. And at the end of each night, I'm just going to stop. And in a minute, I'm going to stop. And all of you are going to go, but you haven't finished. I'm not trying. I'm going to give just one talk, and I'm just going to pause. And then I'm going to pick it up exactly where we finished off tonight, and we'll keep going tomorrow. So I'm just going to do one talk, and we repeat them in the morning. So if you can't come at morning or evening, they're both the same. And then, so how else is faith? So faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from seeing. Faith comes from those things that have happened to others and maybe even happened to us. How else is faith built? Faith, as it says on the screen, faith can be increased by asking. It says in the Catechism, it says we must beg the Lord to increase our faith. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, it says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, why would the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith? Because it comes back to the very first thing we said. We can't do anything to increase our faith. God's got to increase our faith. God does it in us. Right? But have a look at that first line from the Catechism. What it says, we must beg the Lord to increase our faith. Can I ask this question? How many of you have ever begged God to increase your faith? To be honest with you, until I read it, it never occurred to me. Rosemary and I were in Rome. When we were in Rome, we went to McDonald's. You know how you go to Rome to go to McDonald's? And just outside on the ground, on the footpath, was this lady dressed in this particular outfit, and she had a milkshake cup, and she was begging. And at 5 o'clock, we just happened to be there at 5 o'clock, another lady came dressed in the identical sort of clothes, tapped her on the shoulder and said, good day's work. And she got up and the other lady lay in the same spot. And obviously they were in need. And then Rosemary and I went to Barcelona in Spain, and we saw begging. We saw people begging for their lives because they had nothing. You know? To beg means, I have to have this. To beg means this is so important to me. Have you ever said to God, God, increase my faith? Increase my faith. Because if he increases your faith, your marriage, whether you're a single mom or a single dad, whether you're a single person, your work, your future. Some of you men, I can see you here, you know, you're 40 and 50 years old, you're just young. Some of you old people like me, well, I'm only 26, you know. But God's got a future for us. God's got a future. And so if we beg God to, it increases the substance of who we are. It increases our experience of God. And so to beg is important. I actually spoke a bit about this in the parish I was in Melbourne once. And when I got back to I was staying with the priest, I was traveling, and the priest had invited me to stay in his house. And when I got back to the house, there were all these little post-it yellow notes all over the house with either the word F on them or the word faith. On the light switch, on the fridge, I remember it was on the milk, it was on the back of the toilet door, it was above on the ceiling, above where the priest watched TV when he lay on the lounge. And they were all through the house. And when he eventually came in, I said, because I came in after him, he was already there, sorry. And I said, and what's all this? And I remember he said this to me. He said, Bruce, he said, I forget to do the most important things at times. He said, I so want my faith to grow, but I'm so busy, I'll probably forget to ask God. Any of you ever made a New Year's resolution and not kept it? Okay, a lot of people in other parishes haven't, all right? I remember years ago I decided that I was going to give up eating ice cream because I'm always trying to lose weight. I was going to give up ice cream as my New Year's resolution. 12:15. I'm standing in the kitchen with a bowl of ice cream. 15 minutes after midnight, a bowl of ice cream, and Rosemary walked past me and said, I thought you were giving up ice cream as your New Year's resolution. And I remember I looked down and went, oh, where did that come from? And she said to me, I watched you walk into the kitchen, open the fridge, take out the ice cream, get the bowl, get the spoon, put it in your plate, put the ice cream back in, and then lean against the bench. And I didn't even know I'd done it. See, it's habits that so often prevent us from holiness, isn't it? It's habits that prevent us from being the person God wants us to be. Because if you remember anything, remember this. You never become who you hope to become. You only become what you do. You never become who you hope to become. You only become what you do. I was going to have a six-pack. I seriously was actually going to do these missions with no shirt on at all. But I don't have a six-pack. You know why? I didn't go to the gym. Because you never become who you hope to become. You only become what you do. So if you want faith in these next few days, do what you need to do to ask God to increase your faith. And then as you go home, come on this journey with me now. I'm just going to give this one talk that I just pause each, at the end of every night. And then during the day, do all the things you normally do. If you watch TV, watch TV. If you go to work, go to work. If you read, whatever you do, you normally do. If you take your kids to school, don't lock them in the cupboard. Do all the things you normally do. Because we're lay people. And God speaks to us in the midst of our life. And he may speak to you through a song, a billboard, through something someone says to you, through the news, or through something that's planted in your heart. And we, without exaggeration, and I could get multiple people up here to talk, testify to this. People I don't know, just like I don't know you, 2 and 3 and 5 years later come back and said, you totally changed our life. Well, I didn't, because God spoke to me. I don't really know how to say this. I always say that I don't know how to say it. But don't miss this. I don't care if you come or not. It's not up to me. I don't know you. I'm just going to hop on a plane in a few days' time. But it really matters to you. It matters to your wives. It matters to your kids. It matters to your friends. It matters to your family. It matters to you. And it matters to your future. Lent is this time when we come before God and we say to God, am I everything I'm meant to be now? I can't change yesterday. But the scripture tells us that everything that's happened in our past, even the most terrible of things, can be the things that build our future for greatness. No matter what has happened. Because God can take the terrible and turn it into the beautiful. He just has that way. What would happen if by Friday God spoke to you? Dear Father, we give you thanks today that you love us. And you see every person in this room right now, every heart, every mind, every thought, every emotion, you know it. You know it. Lord, come and speak to every individual here. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about the Catholic Guy TV program and other events, visit thecatholicguy.com or search for The Catholic Guy on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Instagram.